As we think about how can I know God's will for my life, the subject itself assumes at least two items. One is that you are a Christian. For if you are not a Christian, it would not really make any difference as to whether you would know God's will for your life, because the first step, as we're going to see, is that you must first trust Christ as your Savior before you can begin to know God's will for your life. But the second assumption in that question is that God indeed has a plan, and that the universe and that history and that life is being guided by the ultimate overall plan of God. We have a doctrine in Protestant theology, I'm sure it exists in Roman Catholic theology as well, called the foreordination of God, by which we mean that that which comes to pass was in fact predetermined or foreordained by the decree of God or His eternal purpose before the world ever started. And we speak of God's will in two ways. We speak of God as having a declarative will. That is that aspect of God's will where He actually declares in an active, positive way that which should come to pass. While on the other hand, we speak of the permissive will of God, by which we mean all of those things not covered in the above. Everything that is not actively, as it were, actively ordained by God are covered in His permissive will, the things which He allows to take place. What are those things that He allows to take place? Evil and sin. God can never be it can never be said of God that He is the author of evil. Indeed, we want to affirm the all-sufficiency and the sovereignty and the greatness and the majesty and the control of God, and yet we are quick also to add this postscript, but God is never, never, never the author of any evil or sin. That is not to say that even that is within that which we call the permissive will of God. He allows it to take place. The book of Proverbs says elsewhere that the lot is cast into the lap. Shake the dice, roll the dice, 7 come 11. What is it going to be? Proverbs says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It is not a matter of chance, but it is a matter of God's predetermined will. There's another verse in Proverbs 16 which says, God created the wicked for the day of evil. That certainly takes everything into account. Let me say, as we begin to open up the subject of how to know God's will a little bit more, God's general purpose for your life. And it is this, as it is expressed in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What that says, in essence, is that your God's general purpose for your life is that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God's purpose, that is his first purpose. And without that, it is ludicrous to even begin to talk about God's will for your life. But second to that, we must know not only Christ as our Savior, but also know Christ in order to be like him. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." God's purpose for you, once you become a Christian, is that you may abide in Christ, that you may know Christ and the fullness of his person. There was a verse that I discovered in the Amplified Version some time ago, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, which is just tremendous. Listen carefully as I read the Amplified Version of Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Paul says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more deeply and more strongly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." There Paul expresses that overall singular purpose of the Christian life, of what God's will is for you, and that is that you and I may become more and more like our Master and Savior and being conformed to his image. But there are some more particular things, and here I want to outline some particular guidelines for discovering God's will for your life. Now, there have been some bad ways that Christians have used in order to gain knowledge as to what God's will is. One bad way has been to try to find God's will through dreams or visions. This is predicated basically on how you feel. We have already been given instruction in the Bible that we should not follow our feelings, but live according to our faith. And if you ever begin to depend upon visions and dreams for some kind of communication from God, you're in trouble. I had a professor at Columbia Seminary, Paul T. Furman. He was a much loved professor by all of us students because he did a lot of strange things in the classroom. But Dr. Furman became involved with a psychologist, philosopher, theologian named Jung, J-U-N-G, out of Switzerland. And this man concentrated on the interpretation of dreams. And as a result, Dr. Furman became more and more confused in his own mind as to a clear revelation of God, until one day he sat at his desk on at the cross from the seminary and put a bullet through his head. An alarming thing. But how much we need the clear word of God, and not something as tentative as how you feel, predicated or based upon dreams, upon visions. It may not be going on today in the First Presbyterian Church, but men and women, it is going on everywhere all around us, and most of those who are calling themselves Christians today, as I see it in our American culture, are being sucked in to much false Christianity predicated on this very thing: dreams, visions, how one feels in gaining the knowledge of God. Now, some of these ways were indeed biblical ways. God did speak to men through visions. He spoke to men through dreams in the Bible. But you see, once God's special revelation ceased, by that I mean once God's special revelation of having revealed himself in the Bible and recorded his truth to man here for us to know, so dreams and visionary communications from God also ceased, so as to render that type of communication utterly unnecessary in our day and time. We have God's Word, and it is an adequate tool for communication. I was speaking with someone not too long ago who said that she had had dreams and visions. An angel had appeared dressed in armor and in her house and was sweeping out her house, her hallway. And I asked her what that meant, and she said that it was a sign that God was sweeping out the sin in her home. She had another dream, another vision, and she was running through the forest, and a lion was chasing her. And I said, well, who was the lion? And she said, it was another Christian leader in the church chasing her. What I'm saying is that that interpretation and that type of thing can only lead one far away from what God really wants you to know in your life. Another bad way that Christians use to find out what God is saying, they use what are called signs, S-I-G-N-S, signs, so as to identify what God is going to do. Now, biblically, this is supported in the Old Testament when by the phrase, putting out a fleece. Have you ever heard of that? Let me see your hand. If you've ever heard the phrase, putting out a fleece, good night, you have. I'm glad we're talking about it. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. Back in college days. But anyway, what this means is, just like Gideon wanted to know what God was saying, that God does indeed want him to become the leader of the Israelites and to guide the people. And as proof of that, Gideon would put out a fleece one morning, and he said, Lord, let dew be on the ground, but none on the fleece. And the next morning, I'll put it out, let the dew be on the fleece and none on the ground around it. And it was a sign that God was saying, yes, Gideon, it's all right, Gideon, you can do it. That was fine for Gideon. But I'm afraid Christians have taken that to put up signs, which actually, in fact, test God. It has God in your pocket, and whenever you want to know something, you pull him out and you say, all right, now, if God wants me to accept a particular job, then he ought to let the telephone ring at 3:05 a.m. and let it be so and so, and then I'll know that it's God's will for me to do something. Do you see how that puts God on your terms? And it doesn't work. There's another bad way of seeking God's will, and that is by depending on your circumstances. Sometimes bad circumstances are interpreted to mean that something is not, in fact, God's will. We Christians fall into that. We run into adversities and pressures and hardships and afflictions, and things may not be going well at work. There may be a strain in our relationship with our spouse, and we begin to say, this has got to end, I've got to finish this. But we fail to realize that those are the very, very means that God uses to develop you as a Christian. If you continue to remove yourself from the pressures and the afflictions under which God places you, you will continue to miss God's purpose and bring that about in your life. Paul said in Romans 5:3-4, let us therefore be full of joy now. Let us exalt and triumph in our sufferings and rejoice in our hardships, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance develops maturity of character. And character of this sort develops fortitude, so that we ultimately may have hope in our present lives. God's purpose is to produce in you that maturity, that character, that Christian Christ-likeness in whatever you're called upon to endure. He has a good purpose in creating your circumstances. They don't seem to be very pleasant, but the cross wasn't pleasant. But God's purpose was going to be served, and so Jesus endured it so that his purpose would be achieved. What if Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, had said, after all his afflictions, God is closing the door, and because of these adversities, I'm going back home. What if John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, had said, because these cannibals are running around on the beach wanting to eat me, I am going to go home. Those great servants of God, John and Betty Stamm, who one day had to kneel before a grave that they themselves had to dig, kneel down with hands tied behind them before Chinese persecutors and suffer decapitation for the gospel of Christ. But they did not go home. God's purpose was to be served. And the title of the book about their lives is this, The Triumph of John and Betty Stamm. So circumstances will not be a good indicator of God's will. I mean that things are going well and easy and smooth, and so it must be God's will, or if they are not going well, then it must be God's will for you to get out from under that pressure. But let me now outline some general principles for discovering God's will in your life. One principle is this: know the Bible, and this is a good guideline. I gave you three bad ones, and now I want to give you some good ones. I said, by bad, some Christians depend on dreams and visions, they depend on signs, and they depend on their circumstances. But now, how can we know God's will? What are some particular guidelines for knowing God's will in your life? The first one is this, to know the Bible. And by that I mean to know the mind of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. The psalmist said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What God has already revealed, you should know. Someone has estimated that at least 90% of God's will for your life is already revealed in His Word. And if you will do the 90%, then all the little particulars in life you will know how to handle. Know the Bible. There's no point in asking God's will about some things in life. There's no point in a young girl... praying about whether she should marry a non-Christian. God's Word already teaches, no, you shouldn't. You don't have to ask. It's already revealed. You don't have to ask whether you should steal or lie or do anything that is contrary to God's Word. But using God's Word and knowing the Bible means using it legitimately. There are some people who treat the Bible like a Ouija board. Do you know what I mean? Wake up in the mornings and close their eyes and thumb through and see what God has to say to them that day. Now, it may sound exciting, but it can get you into very serious difficulties. Obey God's Word and know God's Word and treat it for what it says, like an understandable book and not like some mysterious Bible thumper who hopes to get God's message by looking for it in a mysterious, mystical way. There was a girl in college who was praying about whether to break up with her prospective husband. And fiance, that's who I was trying to think of. Was thinking about whether she should break up with her fiance, and she thought maybe she ought to, and then she thought maybe I ought not to, and she began to study the Bible and look at it and found in 1 Corinthians 16, where God said to the Corinthian Christians about taking up an offering, go ahead and do thou the performing of it. And she took that to mean God was saying to me, break up with this man. I mean, He wasn't even talking about marriage relationships or human relationships in that way, but she took it to be that. What I'm saying is that that is an illegitimate use of the Word of God. Well, not only that is a good way, knowing the Bible, but also prayer. By that I mean having an openness to the Holy Spirit. I know there's a great danger in beginning to look for the inward testimony as to what God would have you do in life. And I know that you can run into the problems of beginning to depend on your feelings to be produced in you, but I will tell you what, Christian, there is no substitute for having the inner confirmation that God would indeed have you do a certain thing. Sometimes there is doubt as to what you should do, but through prayer you can make a faith decision based upon your knowledge of God and what He would have you do. Pray, but also through counselors, as we studied in our men's prayer breakfast Saturday last. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 14, it says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If you want to know God's will, don't seclude yourself. Go withdraw into your closet and just pray, but talk to other people who are more experienced than you, but who are indeed, as Proverbs says, counselors. Don't run around just getting everybody's opinion, but talk to those who have a reputation for understanding and wisdom, that you may gain God's guidance for your life. Now, there are some more general principles for discovering God's will in your life. One of the first is you must be willing first to obey God's will. You see, if you're not willing to obey God's will, then you've already made up your mind that you're really going to do what you want to do and not what God wants to do. So if you're not willing to do God's will, then don't go through the hypocrisy of praying for God's will. If you want to do God's will, you have to first be willing to obey whatever He tells you you ought to do. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." And in John 7:17, in the New English Bible, we read these words, "Whoever has the will to do the will of God shall know." Let me read that again from the New English Bible. Whoever has the will to do the will of God shall know. If you want to do God's will, then you will know by faith as much as you're able what is that will. And that leads me to the next general principle. The first was you must first be willing to obey it. And the second is that God reveals as much to you as He perceives you need to know. In other words, you may pray for God's knowledge to be dumped upon you, and you're able to plan out your life for the rest of your days. There are those who are very goal-oriented, who are organizationally oriented, and they would like to have everything planned out from now until the end of their lives. But all God promised was this: just enough to lead you through the day's decisions. God reveals as much to you as He perceives you need to know. In order to know that, though, you must be willing, again, willing to receive it, and already obeying God's will. You must be already obeying God's will, because the only guarantee that you will ever be in God's will tomorrow or next week or next year is that you're in God's will today. If you're not in God's will today, then you have no assurance that you will be in God's will tomorrow. Can you say, "Yes, I am in God's will"? What I'm saying is that you and I must be already obeying God right now. We must already be moving in faith, in trust to God. It is like a car that can only be steered while it's moving. So also you in your Christian life, you can only be guided when you are walking by faith, when you are already doing the things that God want you to do. You might as well not sit around and pray. If God has revealed to you something that is wrong in your life that you need to take care of, then before you can go to second base, brothers and sisters, you need to obey God in that area of your life. You must already be obeying God, doing what He wants you to do. It is like fishing, going to all the trouble of getting the right bait, going to the right fishing hole, sitting there in the boat and working the line and changing the plug until finally you get one. Never have I seen a fish as I was sitting there in the boat jump into the boat. It is something that I had to work for, and in the same way, in order to know God's will, it is something that will only come to you if you're doing everything you know to obey God and not sitting in your rocker waiting for some mystic knowledge to zap you. And then, Eureka, I finally know God's will. What I'm saying is, don't stand around with your hands in your pockets. Even if you don't know exactly what God wants you to do, and let me say this as a parenthesis to what we're saying. God's will about all the little decisions that we make in life is something that you can only be 100% sure of after it takes place. God's will is something that you know for sure after it takes place. We have a saying, hindsight is 20/20, and so is the knowledge of God's will. All of us are walking by faith, and we know what God's will is revealed in His Word. There's no question about that. But there are those areas of life which are doubtful. Those things we must size up. We must follow the rules that we're outlining here. Knowing Christ as your Savior, knowing the mind of God, praying, being open to the Holy Spirit, being first willing to obey God, already walking in obedience to Him, and then being willing to act on whatever light that you have. There are questions, there are doubts, but we must be prepared to go ahead and do what we think God wants us to do. Christian, you will make mistakes. You will fail. But God is a loving Heavenly Father. As Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His own good pleasure." You can relax and enjoy being a Christian, and even enjoy the test itself, because God loves you, and God is for you and not against you. And He has promised that He will always guide you. Are you fulfilling these aspects of knowing God's will for your life? You see, there is no secret formula except this: to know Christ and to abide in Him. And as you walk through life, when you meet those indecisive crossroads, you continue to trust until He begins to make plain what His will is. I want to recommend two pieces of literature to you to read on this subject. One is J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And the other one is a little pamphlet put out by InterVarsity Press on how to know God's will for your life, written by Paul Little. Two of the most helpful pieces of literature that I have ever found. The most comforting thought that I have had is that I have sought God's will in many different decision-making processes is to know that God loves me and that God is a good God and He has promised to guide. And even if you fall on your nose, He will love you anyway and lead you back into the right path. Relax and trust God, and He will make Himself known to you day by day. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the knowledge that we have of Yourself. We thank You that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that through Him we can know God's will for our lives. We thank You for revealing the knowledge that You have through Your Word. And we thank You for the instruction of Your Word and how we might come to know what Your will is. Teach us, Father, to trust in You as our Heavenly Father, to know that even when we're faced with indecision, with doubts, and with an inner struggle, that You have all of these things worked out. The path is clear to You, and that we are to trust in You as our Heavenly Father and walk by faith, knowing that even when we make mistakes, You, because of Your kindness, will lead us back into the way of mercy and truth and to the light of Your presence. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all that love our Lord Jesus with sincerity. Amen.